Let me pray again. Always good to pray again for God's help. Let me use these words from Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and his life-giving word. And we pray that you might speak that word into our hearts and minds, we pray. That it might change us and make us more like the Lord Jesus. And particularly as we have 2 Corinthians in mind, that we might all be cross-shaped ministers. Particularly in difficult moments, struggles, that we might live out the gospel faithfully, we pray. So help us as we begin to conclude this book over the next couple of weeks to really help us to be like Jesus, we pray, as we look forward to his return. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I imagine many of us will be aware of many of the sort of church scandals that have happened probably in the last 10 to 15 years. Some of that will be very personal to us, very painful. People that we have known, hurt or struggling or whatever it may be. I had a friend who has been sort of caught up in 2 scandals, a church minister who I think now has left and is now in secular work. And it's very difficult to think about how he's going and how he's hopefully going with the Lord, but it's very hard to know. And there may be other people that you know as well who are struggling because of such things, of ministers failing, of blatant sin that's not been dealt with, whatever it might be, people being led astray. It causes such damage for people, relationships, people's faith, and you kind of wonder how all those things are going to get restored or fixed, mended. You wonder what it was like for the Apostle Paul, who had to deal with a very real problem of Corinth. They were, you know, the difficult one, really, in many respects, of all the churches that he had planted and was looking out for and praying for and teaching. They were the ones that, in a sense, were scandalous. So how did he deal with it? Well, we've seen much already over the course of the last few weeks and months of how in his second letter, he was with the church. And for the most part, this letter has been deeply loving and pastorally warm, perhaps more so than the first one. But we actually see from chapter 10 that the tone shifts. Paul can't just ignore what has been going on in the church. He criticizes these super apostles and the Corinthians for foolishly following them. And he also criticizes the treatment that he has had from them. You know, Paul, he should have been commended, but he was condemned. He's been treated like a man on trial. But now the tables have turned. Now, actually, the Corinthians are in the dock. And Paul wanted to visit the church a third time. But actually, as we see this in the opening verses, actually his words are very ominous. So look with me from verse 1. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. And so on his first visit to Corinth, Paul founded the church. He stayed there for about 6 months, quite a long time. And then we see in between him writing 1 and 2 Corinthians, he visited again. That was a painful time, much briefer, and probably because of off the back of what he had written in 1 Corinthians and bringing so many sort of charges against them. And we see that actually in these verses, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 19, of this verse 15, which speaks of the needing of two or three witnesses to convict, to say that, in effect, those two visits that I have done, they are like eyewitness reports. And this third visit is going to satisfy the burden of proof needed to determine if there was, you know, this very real problem in the church. Now, the Corinthians, they had constantly demanded that Paul show proof of his power, of Christ speaking through him. And he warns that they will see it when he comes, when he confronts their blatant sin, their public sin. He might appear weak to them, but Christ will act in power by his word and through his apostle to admonish and rebuke them. Now, you kind of wonder, don't you, what the Corinthians' response was when they read the letter for the first time, to hear that Paul was planning to come again. Oh, mood lighting. That's better. I wouldn't have been able to see that very well, so that's good. So you kind of wonder, don't you, what it would have been like for them to hear that for the very first time. This sort of foreboding sense of dread, perhaps. Now, I'm sure we can all think of a visit that we haven't sort of looked forward to. The health inspector coming round, Ofsted, HMRC, the mother-in-law, I should probably say the father-in-law as well, just to be fair. But these visits are actually more likely to go well, aren't they, if we're all actually willing to do something about it. So you make the effort to clean the kitchen, the restaurant. You teach well. You have your finances in order. And you try to be as friendly to the in-laws as you can be. And it was clearly the same with the Corinthians. Paul didn't want to treat them harshly. He says, I want to use my apostolic authority to build you up rather than tear you down. But in a sense, it was up to them for that to happen. They had to restore the mess and brokenness that they'd caused. And this was to be done before Paul arrived. Now, he says, cut the ties. He doesn't actually say this, but you can understand the sort of things that he would probably want. Cut the ties with the false teachers, you know, take sin seriously. Reflect on your faith. Restore your relationships. Now, if those things were done, then Paul's visit would be a really pleasant one, a great one, that's full of love and encouragement. But this wasn't sort of something that had to be or should have been sort of temporary. You know, you sort of just tidy up for a visit, and then once they've gone, you know, you can just get all the mess out again. That's kind of how I used to live when I was growing up. You know, grandparents come around to make sure it's like the Queen's coming, and then all the mess comes out again when they're gone. But actually, no, these have got to be lasting, lasting relationships, lasting behaviour. Sort of fully righting a ship or reversing a downward trend, to use a couple of sort of familiar idioms. Now, I think what's tricky with this passage is understanding how this actually relates to us as a church today. I mentioned at the start about the issue of sort of scandals that, yes, they affect us, but we can wonderfully say it in God's mercy that that is not something that we are dealing with as a church right now. There are no sort of ministry scandal or disciplinary issue. There's no case of public sin that sort of needs to be dealt with or confronted. Now, if there were, then of course we want to come to a passage like this. And perhaps we might sort of feel that relevance all the more acutely. And if, you know, we pray that that wouldn't happen, but if it did, we could know where to go. So how can we make the most of this passage for us today in the situation that we're in? See, right now we may not need to kind of get this house in order, But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't make sure that our hearts are not in order. We're not expecting, of course, Paul to come and visit us anytime soon. But we are waiting for Jesus to one day return. So we all need to consider if Christ really is perhaps in us regarding that great day. Paul wanted the Corinthians to follow a sort of twofold action plan. And I think he wants the same for us or any of us who hear this sermon today. And so because Jesus will return, Paul says, examine yourself. Examine yourself to test your faith in Christ. That's going to be our first point. Examine yourself to test your faith in Christ. Or to see that you are in the faith. Yeah, examine yourself to test you are in the faith. So let's have a quick look. Verse 5 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do not realize that Christ Jesus is in you. Unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, I'm sure we're aware of many of the dangerous ideas that actually our society seeks to promote and push, especially when it comes to the things like sex and gender. Our children and young people particularly can get confused with sort of different messaging. And it's kind of like that with false teaching in the church. When the super apostles came to Corinth, they caused great confusion. Confusion over Paul's authority and his orthodoxy. Confusion over the gospel and the truth it teaches. Even confusion over the Corinthians' own salvation, that assurance. And so in the kind of wake of this mess that they caused, Paul calls upon everyone of his listeners to examine themselves. Are you in the faith? Are you really a believer? And Paul speaks of passing the test. This means knowing that Christ is in you, having that confidence and assurance. And I think this is both a sort of outward examination, but also an inward examination. So if we think of it in an outward way, it means, is gospel living clearly seen in your life? Is gospel living clearly seen in your life? This is what the Apostle John says in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, as a reference there. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. So you see, it's our loving acts, living out the truth of the gospel, that shows that Jesus is in us. We have faith in Christ. But we should examine ourselves inwardly too. How certain are my convictions of the gospel? What do I really believe? Now, I think this is actually where we can make sort of good use of historical creeds and catechisms and statements of faith, because they are actually really theologically robust and are helpful in their sort of clarity as well. And rather than sort of reading them as truth statements, we can read them sort of in a way of asking a question. And so we take the Apostles' Creed, for example. Rather than reading it as, I believe in God the Father Almighty, I can ask, do I believe in God the Father Almighty? And you could do that with the whole of that creed, I'm sure. Many others as well, that we would normally use. They're helpful for us to kind of think through, what do I believe? Maybe that's something you would want to do yourself. Now, to Paul, this sort of idea of examination, I think, was vital. Yeah, he wanted his readers to take hold of the truth that Christ has brought them to repentance and faith. But he also wanted others to face the fact that they were not yet believers. And actually, this is a loving thing to do as well, isn't it? He didn't want them just to sort of assume and presume. Now, we might think that it's loving to just say that everyone gets saved, but that is not loving because it's untrue. It's certainly not what the Bible says. Better to know where we stand and know that repentance is on offer for us still. And it's now. Now is the time to accept that before Jesus returns. And maybe that's something that you would need to hear yourself today, to know where you stand now. Maybe it is not with Christ in you, but know that that offer is there for you. So, in a sense, we want to examine not just after a church scandal, but actually perhaps with the struggles that we face, whether it perhaps is a bereavement or the sort of chronic pain that just gets us all the time. And perhaps we read the news. Perhaps the stuff in Iran has deeply affected us. And other places where we begin to question. It rocks us. And so that's the time to examine, to look into our hearts and to see what we believe. See, Jesus, he's going to return. And so we want and need to examine ourselves to test that we are in the faith. That's the first thing that Paul wants. Here's the second part of his action plan. Because Jesus will return, we want to strive for full restoration with God and his family. Jesus will return, so we want to strive for full restoration with God and his family. Let's read from verse 9. Now we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. And this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Now, this chaos that the false teachers kind of brought to Corinth not only brought confusion, it also destroyed the Corinthians' relationships. The relationship with Paul, the relationship with each other, the relationship with God, with Jesus. And Paul wants them to be fully restored. Now, it's strange in that he seems to be less worried about his own relationship with them. He says he doesn't mind if he appears like he's failed or that he's too weak. He's more concerned with them looking kind of good and strong and right, doing what's right, living out the gospel. But what he really wants is for the church to be restored as a joyful united body, a wonderful family that gets along. And though he's been severe with them, in these final chapters, he wants to end with warmth and encouragement. He says, rejoice, verse 11. Rejoice. Rejoice in what you have in Christ and with one another as a church. And so Paul, he spurs them on to strive for full restoration. Now, what is that? Well, it seems to be from the passage that it's working hard to encourage one another, to be of one mind, united, live in peace. And the incentive for that, to kind of do that, it's hard work. You know, he says strive. That's not a word where you can just sort of relax and go easy with it. That's hard work to do that. But he says the incentive for that is that Paul promises the God of love and peace will be with them. What a better incentive is there to want to love one another, to have peace with another, knowing that God will shower his love and peace upon them. And I dare say that is true for us as well. And we get this bit in verse 12, which speaks of a greet each other with a holy kiss. It's a very sort of Pauline expression. It's not a betrayer's kiss. It's not a romantic kiss. It's a kiss of unity and purity, a greeting of deep affection and love towards one another. Now, kissing the cheek was a more probably common greeting in the ancient Near East. We might be more comfortable with a hug or a handshake. But what matters is the attitude, isn't it, to which we greet others and are with others. You know, is it forced or superficial? Are we hiding or veiling resentment and envy? Or are we genuinely pleased to see others, our brothers and sisters, with a deep affection that we have for them? Now, considering this restoration that Paul is encouraging, it gives us the opportunity to reflect on our relationships with our brothers and sisters here at Crosschurch Banstead. And so let me ask you, how are those relationships? Are they good? Are they fruitful? Do we get on with people? Are we helpful, supportive, sacrificial? Do we have such an affection for one another that we want to be helping each other regularly? Or maybe we know that there is some conflict, some struggle. You know, there's that one person I just don't seem to get on with. No matter if I try to be as loving as I can, to try and say the right thing, it just doesn't seem to help. Maybe it's worse than just sort of awkwardness as well, just to can't really have a conversation with them. Maybe we felt offended or angered or belittled. Maybe we're envious, begrudging. But if we feel like that, then we cannot and must not let it linger. As difficult as it is and might be, actually we need to restore our relationships with one another. And so we must approach them, speak to them, be honest with them. Perhaps we need the boldness and the prayer to ask God to help us to approach our brother or sister that maybe we have felt wronged or we know that we've wronged them. You know, I'm sorry, but I'm really struggling with you here. It's just something you did, something you said. I've not been treating you the right way because of that. I'd appreciate a sorry. I need to say sorry to you. You see, unlike worldly relationships that so easily get kind of caught up with things and there's long-lasting damage through bitterness and resentment. You know, it's probably a bit of a caricature, but all you need to, well, I wouldn't recommend doing this, but, you know, reality TV, you can see how those relationships are. To my shame, I used to watch Made in Chelsea when I was younger. Yeah, I know. I don't know why I've outed myself, but there we go. But actually, it was just a horrendous way that they would treat each other. And I know it's obviously a lot of it's a show, but I suspect it speaks a lot about how the world actually does treat one another. But we, as God's people, as his family, must be the complete opposite of that. Distinct. To show our love towards one another. To show people who walk through the door for the very first time that there is definitely something different that they see. Radical. Supernatural. Love, kindness, care. And so we need to restore those relationships if you know in your heart that there is something not right. See, in love we reconcile and forgive. We don't hold on to hatred and spite. But it's not just the family of God that we need to restore with. It is God himself. And I would imagine that the Corinthians very much needed that after the mess that they had made of things. So Paul just doesn't want the Corinthians to kind of just be with, you know, restore that relationship with one another, but actually to restore their relationship with the triune God. Again, such damage was done in Corinth that what they truly needed was the grace, love, and fellowship of God. Being in that church, being with them. We know this verse very well, don't we? Verse 14. It's known as the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. We often say it, don't we, at the end of a meeting or a gathering, a service. I guess it can easily be a bit robotic, can't it? We just slightly, and a bit of an empty saying. But actually, it's here for a reason. More than just so than a little prayer at the end. In its context, this is exactly what the Corinthians needed to be restored to God, to know this. And I dare say we do too. To know God's love, his grace, his fellowship, to be with us all forever. See, that's how we're going to be restored, fully restored in God's family, is looking out towards one another and to looking up to God. That's what God wants for us. It's what Paul wanted for us. So let me encourage you to do that. And we do that ready with the Lord's return. So it might mean that we need to look into our hearts, examine ourselves to see where we're at, but also perhaps look out for those relationships that may have gone slightly astray and bring them back into the family of God. That is what faithful cross-shaped ministry looks like. That is what a faithful cross-shaped church looks like. And that is what faithful cross-shaped people look like. As I close, I want to read, this might be a bit unfamiliar to us, but it's a bit from the BCP, which is the Book of Common Prayer. And it's called the Exhortation. Now, this was read, or would normally be read, the week before a church would take communion. And it would get their sort of minds and hearts ready to know that actually they shouldn't be taking communion if they were at odds with a brother or sister in Christ. And they needed to deal with that before they actually took communion, which I think is a wonderful thing. Probably not a practice that is this. I don't know if this was a particular practice, this exhortation was used too much, or even for people to going out. But I think it's a good reminder, actually, of the seriousness of sin and making sure that we are reconciled with one another. And it's not just for communion, I would say, and that's why I want to read it now, but actually just to think long-term for our life as a church family to make sure that we are reconciled towards one another and to God, taking sin seriously. So let me just read this and then I'll close. Just bear in mind that some of the language is a little bit what we might call archaic, I don't know. But I hope we get the gist of this. The way and means thereto is this. First, to examine your life and conduct by the rule of God's commandments, and in whoever you perceive yourself to have offended, either by will, word, or deed, there to bewail your own sinfulness and to confess yourselves to Almighty God with full purpose of amendment of life. And if you shall perceive your offences to be such as not only against God, but also against your neighbours, then you shall reconcile yourselves unto them, being ready to make restitution and sanctification according to the uttermost of your powers, for all injuries and wrongs done by you to any other, and being likewise ready to forgive others who have offended you, as you would have forgiveness of your offences at God's hand. For otherwise the receiving of Holy Communion done nothing else but increase your condemnation. Therefore, if any of you be a blasphemer of God, a hinderer or slanderer of his word, an adulterer, or be in malice or envy or in any other grievous crime, repent you of your sins, or else come not to the holy table, lest after taking of that holy sacrament, the devil enter into you as he entered into Judas and fill you full of all iniquities and bring you to destruction, both of body and of soul. This is very serious when you read it, isn't it? But it's a good thing, isn't it, to remind yourself of actually how serious it is, not just to take communion, but to live our lives in love towards one another and with God. Let me close in prayer. Father, we do indeed ask you to help us in what is quite a sobering sermon, perhaps, this evening, to consider ourselves, particularly in light of the fact that Jesus will return. We ask that you might help us to kind of look honestly and deeply into our hearts, that we might know what we believe, and may we have the assurance by our deeds of our faith in you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to look out for one another, to love one another. And if there is a need for restoration, help us, we pray, to do that, to be bold in approaching one another in love, we pray. And we pray, too, that you might restore us in faith to you, Lord, we pray. As we say the words of the grace again, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.